Second Chronicles. It follows the history in this book of the southern kingdom of Judah. And it records the reigns of good kings as well as evil kings. And the reigns of good kings are built out a little more in detail, whereas the reign of evil kings, there's just a brief mention of who they are and what they did, a little more brevity there. But King Amaziah in chapter 25, he's a bit of a mixed bag. And mixture is not always the best description or the best definition going forward for someone. It usually ends up in some degree or measure of downfall. But he was a real mixed bag. And I know in some degree we're all a mixed bag in some degree. But yet we can present to the Lord a perfect heart. We're not perfect by far. But we can present to the Lord a willing heart. Like a perfect heart. I'm flawed. I'm going to miss the way. I'm going to miss the mark. But my intent is to know you and to please you. And when I miss the way, thank God for 1 John 1:9. He's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. But as far as the posturing of my heart, Lord, it's yours. I really am giving it to you. And I'm trusting you that you'll do more in me and with my life than I would be left to myself. You're wiser. You're a great leader. And I'm just going to trust you in that way. But there was more of a mixture of motive in him and wiring in him. We see that also in different scenarios. You can read in Revelation 3 about the Laodicean church and those particular believers, as it were, that church. You know, they weren't apostate, but they weren't passionate and fervent either. They were just kind of in there, you know, hanging in there, lukewarm. They weren't really reckless in an apostate way, but they weren't committed either. They were lukewarm. And so there's one episode in the life of King Amaziah that we're going to look at. And when you look at the life of a person and you study a person and research a person and you want to find out who were they, what did they believe, many times I've discovered you have to ask, well, what period in their life are you referring to? Have y'all ever studied someone and you noticed they morphed? There was an evolution in their life. Maybe they believed something fervently in their younger years and completely got away from that in their latter years. That happens over time. People evolve in their thought. I mean, politicians do it all the time. Hello? And, you know, sometimes it's legit. Many times it's not. It's just saying what the voter might want to hear. And then all of a sudden they have an epiphany when they're in office and completely do a 180 all of a sudden. Interesting. Why did you turn? Well, I see it differently now. Oh, okay. But I mean, it does happen, but it's, you know, it's somewhat rare in those cases. But people, due to going through life experiences, just other things that affect and shape their thinking, begin to evolve. Again, so we have to ask the question, what period in their life are we looking at? I know I did that with Thomas Jefferson, trying to figure him out. He believed one thing in his early years. He believed something a bit different in his twilight years. So when you ask, well, who was he and what did he believe? You have to ask, well, at what period? In particular, pertaining to the Trinity and some other matters of orthodoxy. But you can act one way at one moment, act another way at another. Be one person one day, another person another. Some go from good to worse. Others go from worse to good. That even explains the born-again experience. We all, when we got born again, we went from worse to good on that day by receiving the nature of Christ in our lives. So, such was the mixture of Amaziah. His former years were much better than his very messed up latter years. And we're not going to get into the crux of all the mess of his latter years. You can finish reading the chapter a little bit later. But we're just going to look, even just in the beginning of his formative years as a ruler, just some of those components. But in chapter 25, we'll start in verse 1. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Jehoadan. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. After the kingdom was firmly in his control, he executed the officials who had murdered his father, the king. Yet he did not put their sons to death, but acted in accordance with what was written in the book of the law of Moses, where the Lord commanded, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. Each is to die for his own sins. Amaziah called the people of Judah together and assigned them according to their families to commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds for all Judah and Benjamin. He then mustered those 20 years or more and found that there were 300,000 men ready for military service, able to handle the spear and shield. He also hired 100,000 fighting men from Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him and said, O king, these troops from Israel must not march with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, nor with any of the people of Ephraim. Even if you go and fight courageously in battle, God will overthrow you before the enemy, for God has the power to help or to overthrow. Amaziah asked the man of God, but what about the 100 talents I paid for these Israelite troops? The man of God replied, the Lord can give you much more than that. The Lord can give you much more than that. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts. Change our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. 2 Chronicles 25. So, great little story here. Again, there's a bit of a mixture we can see here. And he's still in the formative stages. And it's not too bad what we read about here. I mean, it's on one level, it's not too bad, but ultimately it's going to manifest a little bit later. He was doing right for the most part during this period of his reign, yet again, not from a whole heart. Can you say not from a whole heart? He was kind of half-baked, you know. He was half-baited. And so he's 25 when he begins to rule. And so he takes the stage, and then he executes those that murdered his father. But yet there was enough restraint then, thank the Lord, that he did not murder the extended family of those that took the life of his dad. There was enough restraint based on Deuteronomy 24:16, where he didn't cross the line and just go crazy with vengeance. And of course, that text says, you know, that children are not to die for the sin of their parents. A parent is not to die for the sin of their children. So by the grace of God, the law had been before him in some measure enough to restrain him. The Bible says we hide the word in our hearts. Why? That we might not sin against God. It's a check and a balance. When we put that word in, it'll check us. So somewhere the king had some exposure to Deuteronomy. Thank God for it. Also, out of God's kindness and mercy, there would be voices, prophetic voices, that would come in right at the opportune time and begin to speak truth to power and begin to advise and begin to counsel. So input from outside voices were also critical. And advisors to any king or president can be amazingly influential and critical. I mean, we need to pray for our president. Yes, I pray for the White House. I pray for the cabinet. I pray for the House. I pray for the Senate. I pray for our governor. But you know what I've started doing recently? I've started praying for their counselors. I've started praying for their advisors. So sometimes when certain decisions are made, you wonder, well, who are their advisors? Usually any president will have a number of even preachers around them. You know, the question would be, who are the preachers and what are they saying? So now I'm praying for the counselors and the advisors that are putting their words in the hearing of our leaders. But we know that the Bible, for one, is a great advisor, is it not? And certainly godly counsel. And thank God that there were prophets that were on the scene in the hearing of the ears of kings in the Old Testament, and they still should be even today. But be careful to whom your counselors are. So Amaziah, he next assigns the people of Judah according to their families to commanders of thousands and hundreds. So he next gathers 20-year-old men or older that are ready for military service, able to handle the spear and the shield. The count comes to 300,000 men. Now, that's a pretty good military force. 300,000 men. Now, I know it's all in context of who your enemy is and what you're coming out against. I mean, if it's 300,000, but yet you're, you know, up against a billion, then the odds are a little bit not in your favor there. But he had a pretty good military fighting force there. It wasn't as large a contingency as generations before him, just primarily due to the erosion of sin from the latter generations. But a good fighting force it was. Not to mention what happens when God's favor is on you, when God has your back. See, when God has your back, you can basically relax and stop counting and stop measuring and stop doing the math. Now, they're going to need people on the ground, boots on the ground, but the bigger issue is, does God have my back? If God has my back, I could have some goober out there, you know, that has nothing but a pea shooter and will overcome. You know, the biggie is am I in the right in favor with God? I mean, David, just a little nappy-headed boy on the backside of Bethlehem picking a fiddle, had a slingshot. That's the point. In the natural, it's not logical, but he had God having his back. And so, again, it wasn't the count that was the issue. It was who was backing him. We also see that. That's a familiar notion in the story of Gideon. If you'll go to Judges 6, 1 through 10. And, you know, in God's economy, he loves to do this because it's clear that God will get the glory at the end of the day, because it's usually not logical. The lines and the formations are normally not fair. There's usually not equivalence, you know, but again, interstage right God. But in Judges 6, verse 1, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountains, clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites and Amalekites and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel. Neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them, again, a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt, from the hand of all of your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." Then we drop down into verse 12. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Also, we drop to chapter 7, verse 1. Again, familiar story. Verse 1, chapter 7, early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. I was in Guam in the Clinton years when he was downsizing the military. We had a Navy, we had an Air Force, and a Naval Air Station. And at one point, we actually had nukes that were in Guam. The bomb that fell on Hiroshima came out of Tinian, two islands north of Guam. We also had a nuclear sub at one point. But I remember during that tenure in the 90s, because we were only 3 and 4 hours from a lot of these Asian nations. I mean, we were just 4 or 5 hours from North Korea. And so it was a strategic place to be, to have the U.S. military presence there. So when they were downsizing the military and completely shut down the Naval Air Station, I'm like, what? Why would we? In other words, on the human side of things, on that side of the ledger, it's not logical. It's like we're this far over on this side of the world. They closed Subic in the Philippines. Why would we give up ground when we're this close to some potential hotbeds? But here, God said, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that their own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, what? There's still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I'll sift them for you. That's interesting. I'm not going to increase it and add. I'm going to sift. It's like, God, why would this didn't logical? You're scaring us. What are you doing here? I'm going to sift them for you. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog, and from those who kneel down to drink, only God. I love it. 3,000 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300, dear me, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300, praise the Lord, who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. So, I mean, in one moment, Gideon goes from 32,000 to 300. How many of you know, again, human logic, it's like that's nonsensical. God, you're setting him up for a booty whipping. What's happening already? Doesn't make sense. But again, God's setting up a story, as is his manner of doing. But again, just didn't seem to make sense on the human level. But it was never about the number. It was always about God. Gideon had broken up the 300 into three companies of 100. Now, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the eastern people that settled in the valley, the record of Scripture says they were as thick as locusts. I don't know how many that was, but that's a lot of folk. Thick as, in other words, just everywhere. They were thick as locusts. They said their camels were so numerous that they would be counted like the sand on the seashore. In other words, just full of the bad guys. The deck was stacked. So, but again, God does what God does. So in chapter 7, verse 20, thank God for God. We know the story. It reads, three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding their right hands the trumpets that they were to blow. They shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord calls the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. So the 300, were they just a booty-kicking regiment? I mean, just were they just all, SEAL Team 6? No. Who knows what they could do or they couldn't do? Maybe they could barely get themselves out of bed. I don't know. But the Lord is the one that created the confusion in the camp of the enemy. And so God was going to allow them to have a role. All right, I'll give you 300, but you're going to know that it wasn't them. The odds are way stacked against you. You're going to know that it was me. That's why they said, you know, for the Lord, the sword of the Lord and for Gideon. And so God got the glory at the end of the day. So God just does stuff like that. That's his way. So back to chapter 25, back to King Amaziah. Again, this king has 300,000 soldiers. But then verse 6 of that chapter says that the king, in spite of having 300,000, which was a good fighting force, it says he also hired 100,000 fighting men from Israel for 100 talents of silver. So that's about 3.4 metric tons. He had a good fighting force, but he looked at it and he said, no, I'm going to do something else. And so had some silver, bought some more soldiers. But y'all know biblically, paying for a service rendered with silver didn't always play out very well, did it? You know, that's just, you read too many situations where making a purchase, as it were, with silver is not the right thing to do. So Amaziah, he had fighting men, but he wanted to buy more with the money. But more importantly, he had God if he wanted him. If he wanted him. It was on him. He was relying, though, on the arm of his flesh, using human wisdom minus God. He wanted the hamburger helper, i.e. man's effort. He just wasn't quite confident in God, was he? It's a revealing moment because remember, he didn't walk upright with the Lord wholeheartedly. So in a moment of impasse, I'm not quite sure if God has my back or not because I don't have his back. I mean, even though it's insecuring that if you're not doing right by him, he'll do right by you. That insecurity is not altogether bad, although God is kind and gracious to all. He causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. But as far as being in a covenant with God, we can make demands on his word when we're walking upright before him. So now he's insecure. He's not sure. So he calls for assistance. Now, how many of y'all know calling for assistance in and of itself is not a bad thing? Actually, that's a pretty smart thing, don't you think? Actually, it reveals humility. Like, you know, I don't know that I should just look to myself. I need to call in some fortifications here. So it's actually an expression of humility and some common sense in some instances. But with Amaziah, now again, remember he's lukewarm and he's half-hearted. With Amaziah, it's sadly more of a reflection of distrust of God. I've got 300,000, but I don't know. Well, let me try to fix this. Let me try to work the deal. Let me work it. I can work it. There's human ingenuity. There's my own cleverness. There's the own ability in myself to try to add to what God wants to do, but it reflected a distrust of the Lord. But I think if Amaziah were certain and sure of God's power, his support, his authority, and his nearness, he wouldn't have felt the need to call in this added assistance. See, faith at the end of the day, it's when you take all the trappings off, all the vocabulary and all the definitions and the nuancing, faith, again, at the end of the day, it's just confidence in God. Confidence. In God, where's our confidence? And as I shared earlier after worship, our hearts can so easily look to the conventional wisdom, as it were, and we have to go back and say, no, God, my confidence is in you. You must be true. I know you're real. My confidence is in you. Lack of faith expresses a lack of confidence in him. Not to mention that Amaziah was hiring out compromised Ephraim. They were idolaters who worshiped calves. So here you are, you're going to fight the Lord's battles with a compromised people. And the Lord could not be with them, and he certainly couldn't depend on them. And God's just not that desperate to have to use compromised means. God is not that desperate. People say, well, the end justifies the means. Give me chapter and verse on that. I don't know. not so sure about. God's just not that desperate. God's not nervous. God's just not insecure. He's doing just fine. And you know what? He tells you, you're fine. You say, I don't know how I'm doing. Let God tell you, you're okay. You're okay. Let him level you as you immerse yourself in the word and read that word slowly, like a cow chewing its cud. Let that rich word get in you and tell you what you need to know. Not desperate to use compromised means. See, his blessing wasn't on this people. The Israelites at this time were idolatrous and they were apostate. At best, they would have been dead weight. At worst, they would have been detrimental to the whole mission. They would have mucked up the whole thing. They would have destroyed the whole mission. Amaziah was trying to make himself and his position strong by using the wrong means to his own peril. You know, in times of temptation like this, it's good when we learn to just wait on the Lord. When you're feeling the pressure for you to do it and to create it and to make it happen, as it were, by the sweat of your brow, it's good just to like, wait, okay, I'm going to wait on the Lord. Don't be pushed. Wait on God. Wait on his word to come to you. Wait for his counsel. Don't be quick to take matters into our own hands and quickly just birth an Ishmael because we couldn't wait and we're smart and we can think it through. Could it be that God had another wisdom, a higher wisdom, another input, another counsel? See, that's our confidence. When we hear, then we know that we know that we know. How does faith come? Faith comes through hearing. See, when you hear and you know, it's like a dog in a bone. You can't take it away. I know I have heard from God. I was walking my dog this past week, and he'll just eat any, you know, see something he thinks to be food. And he was eating these leaves. I thought, all right, those leaves he's eating are going to find themselves on our kitchen floor in about 2 hours. And I don't want to clean it up. So anyway, I tell you, he is a friendly little Sheltie. But when I try to even approach removing something from his mouth, he morphs, you know, into this Doberman. I mean, there's just something from this little happy, peppy little dog, you know. And so I stuck my foot out there, because I was so smart. I put my foot near his head, and in order to try to bite me, he had to drop that leaf with the gunk on it, and then I was able to pull him away. So he was mad. So I had my foot right there, but he dropped that bad boy to go after me, and then I could move him away. But, you know, we need to be that tenacious. When we know that the word of the Lord has come, that's our confidence. Let God be true and every man a liar. God has weighed in. I could have gone down path A, but I waited for surety. And Lord, you broke in a way that only you could break in. You confirmed it in my heart. And then here come these prophetic voices as well that come around. And God has an amazing way of confirming his purpose and his timing. We can always give birth to an Ishmael. We don't want to do that. Remember David. Remember he sinned the sin of counting his army, and Joab, his commander, pushed back, oh, don't do this. And he challenged him, and God was deeply displeased. And it doesn't mean that records are wrong. Records aren't wrong. Numbers aren't wrong. We've got a whole book called Numbers. They're not wrong. It was an issue, again, here of David's confidence and trust that was the issue for him. What is our confidence? The truth is that taking in the Israelites would have betrayed and sunk Amaziah's mission. Bad company would have been the ruin of his cause. God alone had the power to help. So the king purchases more soldiers. And here comes the mercy of God. I love this. The first part of verse 7. He goes ahead and he goes ahead and he does what he shouldn't do, and then God has to come in after the fact. God is still kind, even when we miss the mark. But I love the first part of verse 7. It says, but a man of God came to him. Yay, I can feel the Calvary now. But a man of God came to the king. I just love that. I love it. Here comes a prophet at just the right time. Love it, love it, love it. The full verse 7, but a man of God came to him and said, O king, these troops from Israel must not march with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, nor with any of the people of Ephraim. Well, that's that then. That settles that. I mean, thank God for the word of the Lord. They were compromised, and there was mixture there. Next, verse 8, here the man of God, the prophet, brings real perspective from heaven. In verse 8, he says, even if, king, you go and fight courageously in battle, God will overthrow you before the enemy. For God, and I just want to cut a little jig right here, maybe do a breakaway. For God has the power to help, son, or overthrow. Look, you go out and you do this thing, it's not going to work. You're using human ingenuity and your own wisdom. You're not rightly connected with me, and so you're relying on the arm of the flesh. You go forward with that, it won't prevail because I won't let it prevail. I will muck it up. I will throw a curveball. But don't you know, son, that God has the power to help? We've said it so many times. What a powerful prayer. Help, Lord. Don't have to be eloquent. Help, Lord. When we ask God to help in relationships and finances and health, in this situation, this conflict, this challenge, we cry help knowing He has the power to help. He not only desires to do it, He has the ability to do it. He has the power to help. We need to look at our challenges and declare with confidence, God has the power to help. God has the power to help. You may feel powerless. That's totally fine. Totally fine. You admit it and you say out of your mouth, God has the power to help. I'm forlorn. It's okay. God has the power to help. I'm laid low. It's okay. God has the power to help. All power is His. All authority is His. And I admit I'm laid low. And I admit I'm confused. And I admit I'm vexed. And I admit that fear is trying to knock on the door. And I admit the insecurity is overwhelming in the sense of what if, what if, what if. And all the scenarios that the enemy wants to play back and forth, back and forth. And it can just drive you la-la. And then you have to cut through that static and say, no, but God has the power to help. He can help. And He will help. He wants to help. I don't have to pull out 30 shekels of silver and be frantic. All right, let me fix this. People fix it and bundle stuff all the time when they put in that hamburger helper, as it were, when they rely on the arm of the flesh, when they go out and just do something, you know, for the sake of doing something. It's like, have you stilled your spirit? Have you waited and turned everything off and say, Lord, is there a word? Is there a word? Is there help? Is there a prophet? Is there a man of God that'll confirm? Say it in a way that will resonate, that I'll know, and the company of those around me too will know and confirm. This is God. Then you can be like that dog in a bone. Then you've got confidence. Because it wasn't your gig. It was God's gig. You waited and gave up your right to go forward in view of God. Are you in it? Are you blessing it? I want your favor more than anything. But see, Amaziah, he had mixture. He didn't have that confidence because he wasn't serving God with the whole heart. He did some things right, but there was not that wholeheartedness. So he couldn't revert to form to fall back on God because he wasn't in the habit of falling back on God. And so it was awkward for him to pray. It was awkward for him to worship. I don't even know if you've never been worshiping much. It's awkward. You ever tried to pray and you hadn't been praying a long time? Man, it's barren. sterile. But the more you do it, the more life and grace there is in doing it. You hadn't been to the gym for a while, it's hard to go. But when you're in the groove, it's easier to go. It's easier to do the thing you've been doing. It's hard to jumpstart what you've not been doing. I mean, there are neurological patterns in our brain that'll just automatically default, go to the rut of our thinking, go to the rut of our routine. Now I can let my dog in and he'll just go and he'll sit, and I've not chained him up yet. So he could actually go upstairs and get on my bed. That's called dead dog. No, don't tell my wife that. But because of that pattern, that neurological rut of you come in and you sit here, he knows where to go. They train elephants that way. When an elephant is small, they put the little chain on and nail the stake down, and the little baby elephant tries to move and they can't, you know. And then when they grow bigger, they finally take it off, but they don't know that. There's been a neurological routine in the brain of that elephant. I mean, just one little dinky little kick of its leg could jerk up the whole tent, but it was trained. This is what you're to do. You're to stay here. You see, God has the power to help. We have to work that into our neurological patterns and into our speech and into our meditation to where it becomes real. And if we're not in the routine of doing these things, we begin, and then it gets easier and becomes easier, and we begin to believe it, and we begin to believe it. And then believing becomes easy. Then doubting becomes hard. Then when someone says something with doubt, it's like a stranger walked in the room. When I was in college in the summers, I would work as a teller at a bank, and they would never train us with counterfeit. We would just handle real money all day long so that when a counterfeit bill would come, you would know it because you're handling the real all day long. We never studied counterfeit. We were so exposed to the authentic and the real that when something not real came along, it was like, that's a little strange fire right there. That's a little odd. That presence that just came in, that's different, you see. But we get ourselves in a pattern, and it takes time to get in a pattern. I think they say, 6 to 8 weeks before a habit is actually formed? Sin never just comes overnight. Starts with a thought. You know, when that conceives to an action, then that gives birth to death, we know. You don't just go from A to Z. There's a progression. So we want to put in good software to be on the right path to go where we need to go, and God's a part of it all the way through. God has the power to help. God has the power to help. God has the power to help. Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to whom? To the Lord. In other words, God bless you and your horse, your war horse. That thing can be snorting and that chest just ripping with muscles and all that. The horse is prepared, you know, for the day of battle. But if God doesn't want the horse to win, it's like, you know, it's like God will knock the wheels off of Pharaoh's chariot. It just doesn't matter. It's like, God, do you have my back? Confidence. 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 He can help. He can overthrow. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But even with this powerful pronouncement by the prophet, Amaziah continues to eke out his colors. He's still thinking small of God because he's not altogether walking with him in a right way. So the first part of verse 9, Amaziah, after that amazing pronouncement by the man of God, Amaziah then asked the man of God, but what about the 100 talents of silver I paid for these Israelite troops? What about all the money I paid out? The investment, the waste, the bad deal, the bad ROI, return on investments. What about the fact I just paid out all this money? Then here comes the latter part of verse 9. Love it, love it, love it, love it. The man of God replied, the Lord can give you much more than that. But I gave away my 30 talents of silver. And it's like, you did. You bonehead. You'll never get it back. Bad decision, bad day. But no, when God's in the equation, there's always another hand to play. There's always another round. There's always another chapter. We're ready to say it's over at the first pushback. It's over. No, you're still on the appetizer stage. You're still, we hadn't even gotten into the real, content of the plot. But what about my money? What I made that investment. The Lord can give you much more than that. The Lord can give you much more than that. The Lord can give you. You need to speak that over things you feel like you've lost. The Lord can give me much more than that. Much more than that. Let that truth sink in. Much more. Much more. Much more. So Amaziah was concerned. If I obey God and send the men back, I'll lose the money. If I obey, I will lose. No, no, no. What is 100 talents of silver in the sight of God? Nothing. God will more than make up for the loss. God will more than make up for the loss. This is what our man Matthew Henry had to say in this regard. A firm belief of God's all-sufficiency to bear us out and our duty, and to make up all the loss and damage we sustain in His service abundantly to our advantage, will make His yoke very easy and His burden very light. What is it to trust in God but to be willing to venture the loss of anything for Him in confidence of the goodness of the security He gives us, that we shall not lose by Him, but that whatever we part with for His sake shall be made up to us in kind or kindness. When we grudge to part with anything for God and our religion, this should satisfy us that God is able to give us much more than this. He is just, He is good, He is solvent. Love it. Love it. We have to mark back up. We have to remember who we're dealing with. The king, quote, lost 100 talents of silver by his obedience, although he should have never bought them to begin with. Yet we find in 2 Chronicles 27:5 that the exact amount given to his grandson, Jotham, as a present and for interest, 10,000, his grandson received the exact same amount of that silver that the king had given, plus interest of 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 measures of barley, also repeated in the second year and in the third year. Let's read that in chapter 27, 5 and 6. Jotham made war on the king of the Ammonites and conquered them. That year the Ammonites paid him 100 talents of silver. Go figure. 10,000 cores of wheat and 10,000 cores of barley. The Ammonites brought him the same amount also in the second and third years. Jotham grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. So Amaziah was better off losing 1/4 of his army with God on his side versus risking offending God with a fuller, more vast army at his side. All we really need is God at our side. Let me ask you a question today before we close out here. What, quote, losses have you possibly had to incur in the natural to follow God? What losses have you taken to follow Him? Because there is a price to following the Lord. Have you found out there's a price to following the Lord? Have you discovered that? The word of the Lord, though, is the Lord can give you much more than that. Much more than that. I remember as a young minister, young campus minister, like my first or second year at Carolina back in 1984-85, I'd been raising support. And then I had a big gift that came in. It was like $2,000 or $2,500. And we used to do this, our bigger ministry did this seminar called Rock and Roll, A Search for God, looking at the different spiritual roots of the whole music industry and quoting the artists. And we had some fun with the whole back masking. I mean, it was pretty intense, but it was great. We saw more people get saved on that tool than anything we used. But in order to buy into the franchise of that particular ministry, you had to have a couple of high power projectors, 8 carousels, you know, a speaker, all these things. And it came to about $2,500. And I just thought, you know, and the church didn't have it. And I thought, you know, I'm going to spring for it. I feel like I'm supposed to do it. And I sprung for it. And we bought it all, and we would take it and show it all throughout. Then I remember a couple years later being asked to be a conference speaker using that seminar. And again, this is out of most of y'all's generation, but it was like Tommy Tyson, who was the charismatic Methodist forerunner, Jamie Buckingham, who was one of the greatest Christian authors in the 70s and the 80s, and just all of, and I'm sitting there on this platform, and I'm thinking, what in the heck am I doing up here with all these patriarchs? And then God reminded me, remember when you sowed that, this is the reaping of that. The point being, whatever you feel like you may have lost, and that's not a loss, but there are things where there's a price to following God. He can do much more than that to your account, adding that. Amen? Stand to your feet, would you? Do you want that? Absolutely. He can give you much more. I'm sitting there because I have girls. I have women's movies that go on in my house on occasion, which one of them is 27 Dresses. Did y'all ever see that? And at the end, they're standing on the beach. And he said, is this what you expected? And she said, no. And then she looked up and she said, it's much more. And those teeth were shining. It's much, much more. You know, that's our testimony to the Lord. Oh, God, you've done so much more. Oh, gosh, so much abundantly above what we could ever ask, think, or imagine. But you got to first ask, think, or imagine. Amen. Lord, I thank you. You're able to cause all sufficiency, every good thing to abound to our account. So, Lord, anything that we've been required by you in obedience to do, I thank you. Lord, you make up for that and some with interest multiplied, shaken together, running over. Father, will it be added unto us? So, Lord, we just thank you for the record of this king, Lord, and we see where you were kind in bringing the man of God. Lord, you were kind in giving instruction. And, Lord, you did the unconventional. You did more with less. And, Lord, we honor you in that way. Therefore, you get all the glory. So, in any way, we've been short-sighted in our concepts of you. We cast that aside. And right now, we just say yes to confidence in God. We want to be quick to doubt our doubts and quick to believe God. Confidence in God. Confidence in God. Confidence in God. For you have the power to help. Let's say that out of our mouths. You have the power to help. Let's say it again. You have the power to help. You have the power to help, oh God. You can do so much more. So much more. Lord, I just bless your inheritance. Throw your hands to the Lord. Lord, I just bless your people today. Just bless them. Lord, just come near and bless them, encourage them, lift them, remind them of your greatness once again. Lord, even when we're faithless, you're faithful. Lord, I just bless your people. Just let your goodness find them. Sneak up on them this week, God. Sneak up on them this week, Lord. We're fresh, the fresh flowing out of your goodness and encouragement. Sneak up on them. Blindside them with something unexpected, oh God, I pray. In the name of the Lord, I just pray windfalls, oh God, this spring, Lord. Even as the sun has just broken out, declaring a new season, I declare the spring of the Lord. Lord, those refreshing, warm south breezes to come. Lord, I just pray that over every person, every couple, every family, every child. Good things coming their way. Good things. And to those extended from this house, Jane and David and others, Lord, bless. Lord, everything we're putting our hands to going forward, bless, we pray, and increase in Jesus' name.